You know, these last few weeks we've been in a series called Progressive Christianity, subtitled Preaching Another Gospel. The realities are that there are many churches, many pastors, many who are preaching something that does not fit, does not match historic Christianity. And while it used to be just a minor subset, folks that we knew were a little off the edge, and that's okay, we're aware of them. Now it's becoming more mainstream. It's in churches across our nation, across the world. And so I think it's important for us to discuss what their thinking is for two reasons. Number one, the Bible says to have an answer for those who ask about your faith, to do so with gentleness and respect. We need to know how to respond to those who might bring up concerns on some of these issues that we'll be discussing over the next few weeks and the weeks that we just went through. But also that we need to be able to follow the Bible and to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so there's a twofold reason for this message series. And so progressive Christianity. The first few weeks we went over a foundational point, and that is the Bible inerrant? Is it authoritative? Is it the literal word of God? And I hope that over those 3 weeks you discovered that it most definitely is, and you've got great strong foundational reasons for believing so. And then we looked at who God is, because again, the progressive Christian movement looks at God totally different than historic Christianity. Who Jesus is. They look at Jesus Christ himself as a man, a great leader, a great spiritual teacher, but not necessarily God and Savior. And now this week we look at, does it matter that the virgin birth actually happened? Did the virgin birth actually happen, as Scripture suggests? If so, why? Why is it in there? Why do we need to know it? And what does it matter? You know, the story is told of four expectant fathers who years ago were in a hospital waiting room while their wives were in labor. That shows you how many years ago it was. But years ago, four gentlemen waiting for their wives, and a nurse came in the room and announced to the first man, "Congratulations, sir, you're the father of twins." What a coincidence, the man said, "I work for the Minnesota Twins." And he thought that was pretty neat. And in a little while, the nurse returned and said to the second man, "You, sir, are the father of triplets." "Wow," said the man, "what a coincidence, I work for the 3M Corporation." A few minutes later, the nurse came back to the third man. She announced that his wife had given birth to quadruplets. "Don't tell me," she asked, "another coincidence?" As he regained his composure, the man said, I don't believe it. See, I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." Well, after hearing this, of course, all the attention turned to the fourth gentleman, who looked like he was about to faint. And he said, "I should never have taken that job at 7-Eleven. Every birth has its share of surprises and wonder. But the most surprising birth of all, of course, was of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 tells it this way, Matthew 1, verse 18, and also 22, 23. "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. The immortal, invisible, untouchable, holy God became Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew was quoting a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. "All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son and we'll call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now, I didn't have a slide that actually compares the two passages, but if you'll notice in looking through them, if we could, in fact, go back and forth between the two, verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 1 and Isaiah 7:14, there's one slight difference in the quote from Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says that she will call him Emmanuel. And in Matthew, it says they will call him Emmanuel. Because Jesus Christ is God with all of us. God is with us. That is what it means to have the virgin birth. So about 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah held up a sign. And that sign said there would be a baby born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew wasn't the only one who saw that sign that Isaiah talked about either. Angels saw it too. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, "But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said, 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born. They too saw the sign. They too knew that in Bethlehem, the city of David, they said, you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Two signs. The angel basically held up the sign and said, look at the baby. When you see that baby, you'll be looking at the Savior, Christ, the Lord. Again, there are a number of people nowadays who call themselves Christians yet do not believe in the virgin birth. In fact, a poll taken several years ago asked 7,441 Protestant pastors whether or not they believe in the virgin birth. That should be a slam dunk, I would think. But of those interviewed, they found the following percentages did not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. American Lutherans, 19%. American Baptists, 34%. Episcopalians, 44%. Presbyterians, 49%, nearly half. And Methodists, 60% of the pastors that were polled did not believe that Jesus was actually born of a virgin. And that makes no sense. How could a preacher possibly reject such a central doctrine of the Bible? It's very simple. See, they said they believe in God, but they don't really believe in a God that really matters. When it comes to the virgin birth, they say, I can't believe that would ever happen. It's unreasonable. It's unfathomable. It's never happened before. And God just couldn't do something like that. And if they can't imagine it, then it can't possibly have happened. See, they have no faith in a God that really means anything. They're basically theological atheists. As more and more churches are abandoning the teaching of the historic doctrines of the faith in order to provide an intellectually, politically, and socially acceptable gospel, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ has become a non-essential. Now, each week we're going to introduce the topic with quotes from various progressive leaders. And this week, in the fifth episode of a series called The Power of Myth, Bill Moyers, the host, discussed the virgin birth with progressive philosopher Joseph Campbell. We're going to be watching that video right now. I would warn you, not warn you, but I would caution you that the captions in this are slightly askew. So if you're going to miss the message, if you watch the caption and go, that's not the word he said. So just listen to this if you will. But this again is Joseph Campbell discussing the virgin birth.
The virgin birth. It's a God who emerges from that. Yeah. Chemistry.
And you know who that God is? It's you. All of the symbols in mythology refer to you. And you can get stuck out there and think it's all out there. And so you think of Jesus and all the sentiments about how he suffered and all. What that suffering is what ought to be going on in you. Have you been reborn? Have you died to your animal nature and come to life as a human incarnation?
Why is it significant that this is of a virgin?
Well, it is that the begetter is the spirit. It is a spiritual birth. The virgin conceived of the word, but through the ear.
The word came like a shaft of light.
Yes. And now the Buddha was born from his mother's side at the level of the heart chakra. That's a symbolic birth. He wasn't born from his mother's side, but symbolically he was.
But the Christ came the way you and I come.
Yes, but of a virgin.
Which is a power greater than...
And then, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, her virginity was restored. So nothing happened physically, you might say. It's not a physical birth. It's symbolic of a spiritual transformation. That's what the virgin birth's about.
The virgin birth, it's a God who emerges from that chemistry.
And you know who that God is? It's you.
But anyway, you can see what some of the reactions are to this idea of a virgin birth. But to historical Christianity, the virgin birth is essential. And recognition of the virgin birth is a core Christian belief. What actually is the virgin birth we just read about? You know, the virgin birth doesn't mean that Jesus was born in a manner that's different from any other child. He was born in exactly the same way as you and I. Nor does it suggest this was merely a miraculous conception, like with Sarah and Elizabeth, who were too old to carry a child. Mary was a young woman, perhaps in her late teens, as was the custom at that time. It does not mean immaculate conception. We all heard the phrase, possibly, immaculate conception. But as taught by the Roman Catholic Church, that means that Mary was also conceived and born without any original sin, a claim for which there's not a single piece of biblical evidence. No, the virgin birth simply means that Mary, who did not have any intimate relations with anyone, conceived our Lord in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just to drive this point home, when the angel tells Mary she's about to have a child, we're told that Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" She'd never been intimate with a man, but now she's going to be pregnant. Now, I remember a little bit, yes, it was a long time ago, but I remember a little bit of my high school biology, and I'm pretty sure that can't happen. And yet, it did happen. It happened because God made it happen. It happened because God said he was going to make it happen. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." God, the Father, was going to be the dad. It was hinted at way back in Genesis. It was hinted at way back in the book of Isaiah, and now it was boldly declared in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. So why is the virgin birth so critical to our faith? Why is it so important after all? So what if they don't believe in the virgin birth? Well, the first reason is because without the virgin birth, there's no deity of Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw that Jesus repeatedly claimed to be divine. Just a few examples. John 5, 17, 18. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. The Jewish leaders knew and recognized what he was claiming. John 8, 58. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am," using the exact same descriptor that God used in Exodus when he said, when Moses was asking, "Who should I say sent me?" Tell him, "I am has sent me." Again, the Jewish leaders at that point, they picked up the stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. And John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." And again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said, "Look, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." So Jesus claimed divinity. The writers of Scripture claimed Christ as God as well. In Acts, the writer wrote in chapter 20, verse 28, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Romans 9, 5. "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen." In 2 Peter, Peter says this in 1:1, "This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior." But if we don't believe in the virgin birth, we deny the very divinity of Christ, relegating to basically just a great human being, but not the Son of God, not God incarnate, not God becoming man. The divine sonship of Jesus Christ depends on his virgin birth. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, who was his father? There's no answer that will leave the gospel intact, the rest of the New Testament intact. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he had a human father. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, had a human father, then he himself was human. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, had a human father, and was therefore merely a human, he was not and is not God. If Jesus was not born of a virgin and had a human father, and was merely human and is not God, then he is what? He is a liar. A despicable person. Remember the quote last week of C.S. Lewis, "You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." No, without the virgin birth, there is no deity of Christ. There's also, secondly, no legitimacy of Scripture. To see if one passage of Scripture can be proven false, then the accuracy and the trustworthiness of all the Scriptures fall apart. Millard Erickson states this well, "If we don't hold the virgin birth to cite the fact that the Bible asserts it, then we have compromised the authority of the Bible, and there is in principle no reason why we should hold to any of its other teachings Thus, rejecting the virgin birth has implications reaching far beyond that doctrine itself. See, if there's no virgin birth, then the whole character of the Word of God is in question. For the Word of God plainly teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin, God robed in human flesh. Isaiah 9:6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3, verse 15, the very first prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. And I will cause hostility, talking to the serpent, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike at his heel. God told Satan that the offspring of the woman was going to bruise his head. That is, the child of this woman was going to give Satan a mortal wound from which he would never recover. Why would God say this was going to be the offspring of a woman? Usually it takes two, a male and a female, to have a child. Throughout the Old Testament, posterity is always kept track of through the man, or at the very least, the couple. But not this time. This birth is only going to be the offspring of a woman, and it's the first reference to the virgin birth of the Messiah, again, way back in the very first book of the Bible. As we saw in our first studies in this series, the trustworthiness of the Word of God can be seen in its fulfilled prophecies. And so many of those prophecies deal with Jesus Christ. Ponder the wonder of Matthew 1:22. It said all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Each of the events of that first Christmas came to pass exactly as they were prophesied. That should give us spiritual goosebumps, in effect, as we think about this. Listen to how many times Matthew chapter 2 refers to fulfillment of prophecy. Chapter 2, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. 2:15, this was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. 2:17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. 2:23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he may be called a Nazarene. Dr. Charles Ryrie says that according to the laws of chance and probability, it would require 200 billion Earths, each populated with 4 billion people, to come up with one person whose life could fulfill 100 accurate prophecies without error in sequence. Yet the scriptures record not 100, but over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled just in Christ's first coming alone. Now, without the virgin birth, there's no deity in Jesus Christ. There is no legitimacy of our scriptures. And thirdly, there's no atonement of our sins. Mary was told by the angel who answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. But why? Why would God do it this way? Why have this child be born of a mortal woman and an immortal God? It kind of makes no sense. Well, here's why. The Bible teaches us that all of mankind is depraved, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and we fall short of the glorious standard of God. It also teaches us that depravity of man calls for atonement, the very first part of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. God, in light of his divine righteousness and holiness, he can't simply overlook defiance to his infinite majesty, but requires sin to be punished. So throughout the Old Testament, God's people learned and were taught that a flawless sacrifice was needed to pay the price of their sins. The law, in fact, called for repeated animal sacrifices over and over and over. But everybody knew that the blood of animals really didn't fix the problem. It wasn't a permanent fix. What was needed was a perfect someone who would willingly die for our sins. But no mortal man could be found that was sinless enough to die in our place. Not even to die in their own place, but certainly not for ours. Romans 3:20, for no one can ever be made right with God, justified by God, acquitted by God, by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we really are. And because of man's sinful nature, our willful disobedience and inability to meet God's righteous demands on our lives, if God were to save us, he had to make a provision for a substitute in order to provide for the sinner's reconciliation with God. Only God was perfect, sinless, pure enough to be our perfect sacrifice. Isaiah is filled with prophecies of our Lord. In Isaiah 59, verse 16, he, or God, was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed, so he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. But see, there was a little bit of a problem. God couldn't become our sacrifice, because a sacrifice has to die. And by its very definition, an immortal God cannot die. He would have to become human in order to die. So God decided way back in Genesis, again, from the days of Adam and Eve, that he would personally pay for the price of our sins. And of course, that meant he had to become mortal. And that's why Paul in Philippians says, chapter 2, verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And that's why the rest of the sign mentioned in Isaiah is, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In that one word, Emmanuel, God with us, God declared that this child was, in fact, God in flesh. God entered our world in the form of a man through human birth and became the means of salvation for all of humanity. Pastor Adrian Rogers said, you see, if there were no virgin birth, there would be no sinless Christ. No sinless Christ, then no atonement, no forgiveness. And if no forgiveness, no hope of heaven. And no hope of heaven, we would all die and go to hell. Thank God for the virgin birth. If you take away the virgin birth, the whole house of Christianity collapses like a house of cards. Praise God that Jesus was born a virgin in order to be our Savior. Does the virgin birth even matter? Absolutely. It's because of the virgin birth that we have a suitable and sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Without the virgin birth, there'd be no deity of Christ, no legitimacy of Scripture, no atonement for our sins. But the story of the baby Jesus only makes a difference in our lives when we really find him. I want to close this morning with a true story of a preacher named Kevin, who once told us another story about his family's nativity scene at home. One year when his son was 3 or so, Kevin's son, Kyle, lost the baby Jesus. Seems his son Kyle would carry the baby Jesus everywhere. They would find Jesus sometimes with the kids' action figures or sometimes in a pocket of his clothes, but he always had the baby Jesus with him. But this time, for several days, the family looked everywhere, but to no avail. They asked Kyle, but he didn't know where he had put it. Kevin said that his wife, Georgia, searched frantically for the figure. She'd even tell people, yeah, we lost Jesus. We can't find Jesus at our house. And worse, Kevin, the preacher, doesn't know where to find Jesus. But they eventually did find Jesus. Kevin and his son Kyle were playing on the living room floor, and Kyle tilted his head and said, look, there's Jesus under the couch. And sure enough, there it was. Kevin says that he's often reminded of himself of the story because it reminds him of the true meaning of the nativity. You've really got to look to find Jesus, and often you have to get down on your knees to really see him. The ultimate gift was given when Jesus took on human flesh. He now offers us the free gift of salvation. And the question is, will you receive it? If that is something you wish to do, it's a very simple thing. Just to call upon God and say in your own heart, in your own way, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth in such a miraculous way. With all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God who was born of the Virgin Mary, and that you died on the cross as a full payment for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. And we all can pray, thank you, dear God, for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I turn from how I've been living, and I want to do what you tell me to do. I come, as it were, on my hands and knees, bowing before you, supremacy. I now receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness by asking you to come into my life. I need you to save me. Thank you for being born to die in my place, and now I wish to be born again. Make me into the person you want me to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, I ask this. Amen.